And I would be grateful again for your prayers this morning, your attention a little while. There's an old song we used to sing sometimes that says, I heard the gospel preached so rugged, stern, and true. And I said, no more for me, old world, I'm through. Well, I got some rugged this morning, so I need your prayers. Lord, bless what we have to talk about. Title of this little discourse would properly be Calves and Dancing. Calves and Dancing. It's taken from the Old Testament. Story of Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pretty spectacular way that he did that. All those plagues. If you study those plagues, and you don't have to study them very much to know that they were unpleasant for the people who were there. Frogs, flies, river water turning into blood, things like that. But if you study them, you would find that each one of those plagues was aimed at one of the major points of the gods that the Egyptians were worshiping. It was as if the Lord was directly demonstrating his superiority over what those were. And then when the time came, Israelites hemmed in on three sides by natural obstacles, and on the fourth, the Egyptian army. And the sea opened up. Never been anything else like it in the history of the world. And went across on a dry land. The water piled up. Got on the other side. Egyptians said, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, and down in the water they went. And the wheels started coming off, and they couldn't make it across, and the waves come down on them. And the Israelites looked out over the Red Sea and saw their enemies floating on top of the water, those of them that managed to get that far from their armor. And Moses sang a great victory song, led them out into the wilderness. The journey that they were on was about 3 days to go from where they were in Egypt over to the Canaan land. But God didn't intend to take them that way in 3 days. He said, lest they see war. They're not ready for that yet. No, he wanted them to have a whole different start in life than they'd ever gotten in Egypt. So he stopped them in the wilderness and sent Moses up into Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments and the other things that are in the Mosaic Law. But before he did that, God had a meeting with the Israelites, got the leaders among them, the most able, showed them his court. Did you know that there's a description in the Bible of God's court? It says that the stones of it were blue and different other things. He allowed 70 elders to go up and actually look into his court and made a covenant with them there. It had a lot of things in it, but basically he said, you live for me, follow my commandments. I'll make you a nation like there's never been in the history of the world. Our nation has tried to follow that more in the earlier days, perhaps, than they are now. And I really do think that it has something to do with the success that our nation has had. Well, think what it would have been like for the Israelites to actually have God working for you. Rain always on time. Your crops produce. Not enemy. Anywhere could stand against you. He said he'd heal all your diseases. It's ideal. He really had a good life plan for his people. Moses went up in after that into Sinai to get the law. God made a covenant with him, and they made an altar, and they put stones around the altar and sacrificed to the Lord. Solemn covenant. Moses was gone 40 days, nights. Less than 6 weeks later from the time they made that covenant, almost within a stone's throw of where that altar was, well, they started doing something else. Moses coming down from the mountain and Joshua with him. And I won't read you all of this. It's found in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. I'll put it into my words a little bit. Moses turned, went down from the mount. Two tables of the testimony were in his hand, the Ten Commandments. God wrote on them. Now heard a noise. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. And he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, when people are fighting in a battle, and some of them are getting killed, and some of them are killing the others, they're not quiet about it. They scream at the top of their lungs. It's not fun to have those things happen to you. And it's an absolutely desperate time, and so forth. So these were noisy Israelites. And Moses said, no, that doesn't sound like battle. It sounds like singing. When they weren't singing hymns, they weren't singing, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. This is loud, tumultuous singing. This is people misbehaving really badly. So they came on down the mountain together, and of course the Lord had already told Moses what was going on there because he saw it the whole time. And somewhere, they came around the corner of a rock or somewhere in the trail where they could look and see what was going on in the camp. And it was appalling what was taking place there. Came to pass, as soon as he came down to the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing. And those two words sum up the whole displeasure of the Lord and everything that happened after it. They saw the calf and they saw the dancing. And Moses went into what I might call a righteous, white-hot rage. A power came over him. How many Israelites were there in that group? Tens of thousands. A great multitude, by all that we're able to gather from the scriptures. And who stood with Moses? Not a person. He went down there by himself and overturned everything that was going on and turned it back. What a man. And what power the Lord caused to come upon him. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, said unto Moses, a noise of war in the camp. Now it's the voice of them, not of that shout for mastery, the noise of them that sing. And he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And they took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And then began to interrogate Aaron. How did you let this happen? Now, I didn't read you this, but it's in the chapter before. Why the Israelites did this? It said, we're out here in the wilderness. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We had a leader, but this Moses, who is this Moses? It's a term of disrespect to say it like they did. This Moses fella that's supposed to be so great and do so many things. Well, all he's done so far is turn his rod into a snake that ate up the king's snakes. He's gone right into Pharaoh's very courtyard and withstood him to his face. He has stretched out his rod and caused the sea to part. All the things that he's done, but he's not here. And we got to have somebody lead us, and we can't leave things like they are. Aaron, you better do something. We need some gods. There's just something in people that causes them to feel an urge to worship. These people, perhaps more than most people would admit today, because they'd been surrounded for 200 years or more with pagan religion, and they expected religion, and they're going to demand that they get religion. And so they told to Aaron, you better do something to get us here. We don't know what happened to Moses. And along with Moses goes his God. If Moses is gone, then his God's gone. And that's all there is to it. And so we're on our own out here, and we better figure out something to do. And so Aaron told him what to do. Break off your golden earrings and bring them to me. And I'll figure out, we'll make a way. So they made a bonfire, and Moses made a calf. I got a picture of the calf. I want to show you what it was. I'm trying to make this impression last deeply in your minds, if I can. And Moses, and Aaron told the people, when Moses came down, he told Moses, I mean to say, well, there's a picture of the calf. Well, I can't say it's the one that Aaron made. It's Apis. What Aaron undoubtedly made was an image of the calf that the Egyptians had been worshiping for hundreds and hundreds of years. They believed there was something mystical and powerful about these bulls, and they had an actual bull, and they'd lead him out to their ceremonies and decorate him with flowers and paint him up and color him and so forth. And when the bull died, they'd have a big funeral service for him. You know how they made pyramids over there and put their kings in them? Well, they did some rooms like that for bulls too, dead bulls. They put them in there, and then they'd make an image of him like this, and they'd lead that through the streets, and they'd worship him. For hundreds of years, they'd been doing this. This is what the Israelites people had seen going all around them. And when they got ready to make their own religion, that's the kind of religion that they made. Now, my message this morning divides into two categories. The first one has to do with religion, pagan worship. The second one has to do with the dancing. And they're connected together. But I want to talk first just about religion. Because one of the second commandment was, thou shalt have before me no graven image. This was deep in these people. Just 6 weeks before, they had gathered around an altar, almost within a stone's throw of where they were, and vowed before the Lord, we'll obey your commandments. We believe in you. They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. They saw the mountain tremble, and they heard the dreadful voice that spoke from on high. And in 6 weeks, they laid it all aside. And there stood the altar of the Lord, unguarded, and no one around it. And hear this. And they stood at that and said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. Now, you and I couldn't do that today. We're in a different age, and we have been taught more about science and nature and about religion. And it would be impossible for us, probably every one of us, to just actually believe that something like that is a God. But I want to say to you this morning, in the fear of the Lord, that every one of us have within us tendencies to idol worship. And we need a divine revelation to lift us above that and make us able to see beyond it. For these people to finally get to the place where they didn't do that anymore took 1,000 years. And it took the severity of a captivity just about as terrible as the one that they had in Egypt, back down into Babylon. You won't find any of those over in that country today. They got it that time. It hurt too bad and it cost too much, but it took a long time for them actually to come to the level of a loftier and higher vision of a faith that reaches beyond the things that can be seen with our natural eyes. When I say each of us have a tendency to idol worship, what I mean is it's deep in people to want to worship the things that they can see with their natural eyes. And say, this is where our deliverance comes from. And we still see it among religious professing people all around us in the world today. When Aaron made this, the day before that Moses came down from the mountain, he told these folks, now tomorrow is going to be a day dedicated to the Lord. And we're going to worship this, but we're going to call it worshiping Jehovah. People do that with their religion. They make up their own set of regulations and rules because it's in people to worship. And they're going to find something to worship. Maybe today many people would call themselves atheists, but they're still worshiping something. It can be money, it can be lust, it can be pleasure, it can be people. A lot of times it's people. People have always worshiped other people. See somebody as a great leader. In my younger generation, it was John Kennedy. He was viewed as the savior of the world, nearly, and so forth. He was just a man. But there's something in people that wants a leader that's greater than they naturally are. And really, that very expression of that is a longing for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only perfect leader that there is. But there are people who worship all kinds of things, maybe not a bull like this, but it's essentially the same thing. And people pay respect, lip service, I mean to say, to religion. There's a scripture in the New Testament that talks about people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If we would be able to go up and down the streets in our community and look in people's homes, there are a great many of them that would have religious models on the wall, pictures of religious scenes. St. Francis of Assisi, that quotation from him, maybe you remember part of it. It says something like, where there is strife, let me show love, and so forth. Make me an instrument of thy mercy. You'd see copies of the Lord's Prayer. You'd see the Golden Rule. You'd see pictures of the Lord's Supper. Lots of people have religious emblems in their homes. It makes me think of years ago, I was working on a job for a builder. He came in the house and told me I hung the doors too high. Said he had a collie dog could walk underneath those doors and never touch his back. He was a little bit sarcastic. And I started to say the framer, and he said, that's right, blame it on the framer. Why don't you tie a piece of wire around it and blame it on the electrician? People do that with religion. They pick up a few religious tokens. They wear a little bit of religious jewelry. They go to church once in a while on Christmas and Easter and sometimes like that. We're religious people. And the world looking at them is confused. When they say Christianity, they think of everybody who wears a cross around their neck or got a token on the wall at home or some other motto in their home, and they say they pray once in a while, and we're Christian. You ask them what they are, they say they're Christian. These people would say, we're worshiping Jehovah. We got a calf. It's got all the things on it that go with Egypt. But we're worshiping Jehovah because we think there is something to that as well. And you know that didn't touch the Lord at all. He wasn't appeased with it. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and he meant for people to follow that. But James said it this way, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And my point today, keep himself unspotted from the world. Just because somebody says they're a Christian, just because they name the name, doesn't mean that they're in a place where God accepts their prayers. He requires his people to be pure. He came for a holy church. He gave his life so people could be washed in his blood to be made holy. But it's in people to want to make their own religion. It's amazing. It's amazing. There are Christian professing people who can make an image, a golden image just like that, and take it and set it in their temple, place of worship, in a niche in the wall, and accept it the next day nearly as something to pray to. People use art. All right, I'll be specific. I visited Oral Roberts University. They have a massive set of praying hands there. And they have a building that's open for several stories up to the top, and they have music playing there. Of one of Oral Roberts' sons, I believe it was, singing hymns and so forth. It's an atmosphere of worship. It's easy to feel reverent and awe in that situation. Folks, that isn't what the Lord's looking at all. He looks at people's hearts. But there's something about it that people don't really want to accept a religion that is all spiritual. But God is a spirit, and there is nothing we can add to religion, holy religion, of our human flesh that makes it better. We have to take it. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, not in the beauty of art, not in the skill of words. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the only kind he accepts. So when these people started making their own religion, if the Lord had left them alone, what kind of religion do you think they'd have made? Given what they were already doing. Moses just up in the mountain 40 days and nights. And already they're acting in a wild, libidinous manner. Wicked and foul. What kind of religion would they have made? That's the kind of religion that you always find when people make their own. They turn loose all the lusts and passions of the flesh and baptize it in their imaginations and ideas and call the whole thing, well, in our world, Christianity, or some form of it. God's opposed to all of that. God's opposed to the pagan religions that have brought centuries of darkness to thousands of people. Moses, as I mentioned, was in a white-hot fury when he came down off the mountain. I don't think that was a carnal fury. I think the Spirit of God was acting through him, reflecting the passion that the Lord felt about that. I know that we need to know something about other religious belief systems, but I tell you, the Lord does not want us to examine them with a scientific eye or to weigh them in their merits against the value of the blood of the Son of God. He wants us to dread the spirits that work in those kind of places and to loathe the damage that darkness has done to souls. Well, there's so many examples of that. Thuggies. You know what a thug is? What's a thug? Does anybody know what a thug is? What is it? A thief? It's the guy who's hiding in the back alley and whack you on the head if he can and rob your billfold. That's a thug. It's a ruffian. It's a hoodlum. A thug. The word comes from the term thuggy. The thuggies were over in the Asian part of the world, and they were a little clan over there by themselves. Not all that little, but their whole religion was murdering people. They set up bands of robbers, and anybody coming from any other part of the country, it was a fair prey. Their favorite method was a garrote, wrap something around your neck and choke you to death. And they spread through all that country over there. And they had their secret society marks that they'd give each other, and they'd be in a big crowd of people, and all of a sudden somebody'd fall on the ground choking. What in the world happened? Well, the thuggies snuck up behind him and decided he was the one. They coordinated. That's a religion. We ought to loathe something like that. False religion turns loose the passions of the flesh. And that's why we're opposed to it more than any other single reason. And it's not to be examined with a scientific eye or try to be considered objectively. It's to be weighed in the balance of God's word. Maybe that's enough about religion. There's a lot more I would like to say. But I will comment this, that concerning these things that happened here, Moses was the only barrier. And yet, Moses charged in among these people, right up to the altar, and grabbed that calf that had just come out of the fire and threw it back in the fire. People like to guard their altars. They didn't do very well guarding this one. One man with God at his back is a majority. No matter what sin is in this world, look what's happening. Is communism going to take our country? I don't know. There are things that certainly make you concerned. There are laws being passed in our neighbors to the north today in Canada that would put gospel ministers in prison if they stood for what the Bible says. What's going to happen in our country? I don't know. But I know this. One man is a majority when he's got God behind him. And folks, we're better off to stand by our convictions and understanding of what the Bible teaches and right and wrong than we are to bow to any government or human authority, to the tides and passions of our time, to the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, to the leaders of the world who so glibly and cleverly explain away things that the Bible clearly commands. We're better off to stand for the truth. When all of that is burning, God's word will still be right where it always was. It is the only way there is that can get us safely to heaven. The religion that has been handed down to you and me by holy men and women of God before us is the only sure salvation of the human race, and we need to accept it. I don't mean the forms and practices, I mean the purity of heart, the idea of being forgiven of our sins, the idea that the Lord gave over and over when he did reprieve people from the consequence of their wrong. Go and sin no more. He would have never told anybody, go and sin you must. Go and sin you can't help it. He told people you need to quit that. You got forgiven of what's happened, some more will come on you if you don't quit it. We need that holy religion, folks. And I want to make this comment. I ask you please to seriously consider it. It's important. Of course, we don't preach being different merely for the sake of being different. But there is a way of dressing and behaving that says, I am a religious person, and God's people need to have it. Laying aside, well, jewelry, makeup, outward adorning. What the Bible really teaches is that God's people are not to wear anything only for its ornamental value. What we wear should be functional. It can be attractive. It can be appropriate. But it ought not to be just an ornament. There's no limit to that. Jezebel was ornamental. She could wear all the gold she could carry. And look where she ended up. But the Bible teaches that we are to be clothed with a simple salvation in a humble way. And it's going to make you look different from the world. What else can it do? But folks, I want to tell you, in the fear of the Lord, that's God's way. The reality is these people were better off without those earrings than they were. I don't know why people want to anyway. It looks to me like that hurt your ears, but that's an aside. At any rate, they got rid of them that day, and they were better off without them, but they weren't better off with what they did of them. And look what they did. Aaron said, I threw the gold in the fire, and this calf came out. Sure it did. Sure it did. But that's how legends get started. The generation, three generations down from him, that's what they're going to say. Why, Aaron was there, and that's what he said. All he did is throw it in the fire. You get involved with religions that have invented their own ways, and you will hear many stories about things that sound divine, miraculous, supernatural. The thing that I always look to is, where's your life? I had a man tell me one time, we had this discussion, he said, I'm going with the people that have got the signs. And he meant the healings and the miracles and the other works. I thought about that and I said, well, I love you, brother, but I'm going with the people that have got the life. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. He didn't say, by their miracles ye shall know them. He didn't say, because you threw some gold in the fire and you thought a calf came out. People can fool you with things like that. It's hard to fool somebody with a holy life. It's either there or it's not. So Moses did the best, I suppose, that a person could do to destroy that from their minds. He took it and threw it back in the fire and melted it down again. It didn't look like a calf when he got it a second time, and ground it up on the rocks. The rocks maybe that had been around the altar of the Lord, ground it up and threw it in the creek and made him go over there and drink it. How could that have saved you? If it had any power to save you, you sure wouldn't be ground up lying in the creek. But you're going to drink it too. And there is a double meaning in that. He was showing a sort of contempt of what the idol was. But he's also telling them, when you stroll this way, you're going to reap the consequence of it somewhere. Now let's change a little bit. I've been talking about religion. I want to talk about the dancing that's involved. It's a rugged old gospel message this morning, and I hope you'll be patient with me while I try to deal with these things. This dancing that these people were doing, well, the scripture said Aaron made them naked. But the word that's translated naked means he turned them loose. It's the devil that makes people want to go out in public and pull their clothes off. The scripture said it so very well. He made them ashamed around their enemies. People ought to be ashamed. The private things that the Lord gave them to put them on display for everybody. Now, think about it this way. I used to work for clothing manufacturers, and they'd have their names on them. I don't want Ralph Lauren on a shirt that goes across the front of my wife's blouse. She's mine. She doesn't belong to Ralph Lauren. The parts of herself that she gave to me when we married, we built a home and a family on that. We have wrapped our lives around one another. When I come home in the evening and I'm tired and the day's been hard, I come to my little castle, my safe place. I come to somewhere where there's nobody got any right to make any rules or regulations about it but just me and her and our service to our God. And we shut the door and leave the world on the outside, and we comfort each other in what we've been having to deal with along the way during the day. When she or I or any of us take those things that are meant to be personal, that make that private home what it is, and we just broadcast it to the world, we're taking away something sacred that the Lord gave to us that's special. But Aaron turned these people loose. He just, he turned, I should say it this way, he turned loose a spirit. He didn't go around and pull their clothes off of them himself. He turned loose a spirit. Where they ought to have had some modesty and some propriety, they just let everything go. The song, the scripture, I mean, that deals with this says they were singing and cavorting and wildly at the top of their voice. Turn on the radio and listen to any rock station. I don't recommend, but I say if you do. It's raucous. It's wild. It's frenetic. It's tempestuous. That kind of music is calculated to stir excitement and make you tense and active and so forth. There is a kind of music that is calm and soothing. There is music that is rapid and loud and intended to excite and upset. It puts you on edge. It's not good for you. That's what these people were doing. And they turned loose their passions along with it. And they were leaping and shouting and dancing and carrying on with things that are not even fit to be mentioned in the scriptures. And it was the vilest, basest way that people can. Don't you see, folks? The Lord told these people, the reason I cast the Canaanites out of the land ahead of you was because they had no morals anymore. They could just do anything with anybody. Anything. I will not paint a more vivid picture than that. And it brought me to the point where I destroyed them. Man, woman, child, and animal, kill them all. Because there's nothing left for them, because there's nothing here to build on. There's no Redeemer given yet. There's no salvation available for him. There's nothing to turn them around. The world is better off without them. They're better off dead than to go on and live their lives and piling up sin and wickedness to have to meet in eternity. These little innocent children got no chance to be taught the things of God. They're better off to die while they're children than they are to go and live a wicked life like this and then have all that to meet and suffer throughout all eternity. Well, that's one way of looking at it, and it's the way I understand it. And here come these people that God's trying to change to a different route and make a means to bring a Savior into the world. And they're going right down the very same path. And it wasn't just a rebellion. It was a revolution. It wasn't just a momentary disobedience. They got out in the wilderness. They've been divinely delivered from Egypt. And they're getting ready to revolt against what God had designed for them. And turn it all upside down. Revolution is war. There was no choice. Moses said, who's on my side? All right, it's a revolution. Who's on my side? And the Levites stood with him. So go get them. 3,000 Israelites fell that day to the edge of the sword. And there wasn't any choice. Because they were leading a revolution and they weren't going to quit. And it took that to stop the revolution that was taking place. Folks, our world all around us has turned loose those same kind of spirits. There's always been sin. Your and my ancestors from 100 years ago, they'd be appalled if they could come back and see what's going on in the world today. The world sporting events, they focus on a ball. But what's going on in the bleachers? That's where the drugs are. That's where the alcohol is. That's where the vile language is. That's where the wicked, lewd behavior is taking place. It's all turned loose. We're in the world, and we're going to live around people of the world, and we're going to work with some of those same people. I can remember jobs where I was on Monday morning. The fellow would come and work in the room next to me. Many times he'd be so hoarse he couldn't talk. We'd say, what happened to you? Well, I went to the ball game, and I yelled till I was so hoarse I couldn't talk anymore. And I'm not going with him to the ball game, but I'm working right beside him the next day. But the difference is, we're on our turf now. Folks come to meeting, they're on our turf. Anybody is welcome to come here. When we go on the devil's territory, that's where all these things are turned loose, and we don't take the Lord with us very well to protect us. We don't do very well getting on where the drugs are being dealt and where the spirits are turned loose and people get affected by things they shouldn't be affected by. Anytime people's passions get stirred into excess of carnal entertainment, the devil's there. Because that's his playground. Oh, we can be emotional in the things of God. There's a difference in that and giving vent to all carnal passions that are around us. Well, that's what happened with these folks. And it cost them. And it still cost them. I think it's time sometimes to bring messages like this. I guess I shouldn't apologize for it. It cost me something too. I've been praying a while. But I'm afraid for us. Because these things are spirits. Because it took a divine revelation to lift these people above it. It takes the same for you and me. We need the hand of God to touch our souls and make us afraid of the music and the entertainment and the blandishments and the thinking processes of the world. It's hard for us to see ourselves where the devil is really working. We're human. Our reason is so often blinded by our feelings. We need a hand greater than ours to lift us above ourselves. Let me give you the conclusion to this. When it was all done, and Moses went and prayed again, the Lord told Moses, he was pretty upset about this, said, "You stand out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out. I'll start another people with you. You be the second Abraham." And Moses begged God not to do that. So the Lord heard him. Came to pass on tomorrow. Moses said, "You've sinned a great sin. I'm going to go pray for you. Maybe I can make an atonement." Christ made the atonement. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and stopped, "if thou wilt forgive their sin, then maybe there's hope." I wonder if the devil's been working on some of us that I don't know about. I don't know why the Lord gave me this morning, but I know it's strong in my mind. Is there somebody that the old devil is trying to get to invent your own religion, trying to get worse, pulled away into the passions and temptations that are all around us in the world, been dabbling too much with things that are the world's entertainment? Is there somebody here that's like that? Well, it brought a terrible penalty on those folks. But Moses went and prayed. And he said, if it may be, as people have sinned, if thou wilt forgive them, if not, I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. That's what he said. I'll have to go with him. The Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them." Mine angel shall go before thee. Now, I don't know if you get anything out of this morning or not, but if you don't anything else, I hope you will, this last point. People make bulls still. They still invent their own religion. The passion of the world is still very great. If you turn, and you don't know which way to go for sure, and they didn't, if you turn, "My angel will go before you," the Lord said. I want the angel of the Lord to go before me. I want him to go before you, and he wants to go before you. Look at what we've got here. I love to hear them give their little verses, don't you? Stay at home during the week and try to learn some of the Word of God among all the darkness that's going on around us in the world. I'm glad when they come and hear their little piping voices and they stumble over the words and they keep trying and they keep trying and they keep coming back next Sunday. And I don't know what the world's going to be. It's got worse a lot during my generation if it keeps going like it is. It's in a downhill spiral. Oh, but the angel of the Lord can go before these little children and hold them in his hands and lead them in mercy in the way everlasting. And the same God that delivered our ancestors will stand by them and deliver them the same way. And that's my great hope and my prayer. My soul is wrapped up in these things being true. If I am unfaithful in declaring the whole counsel of God, I have to give an account for it. Understand that. And I pray with dread for your souls and mine and for our children, that the Lord have mercy on us, that we not be swallowed up in false religion or either in the dancing that is going on in the world around about us. Instead, that we may serve our Master in the beauty of holiness. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.